All right, we're here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and the name of the sermon is How to Grow in Year 2. How to Grow in Year 2. And what I mean by that is how to grow numerically as a church here in Pampanga in Year 2, okay? Now, obviously, we have a lot of people here from Manila today, and we're almost at our two-year anniversary, so you can kind of look at the sermon as how to grow in year three if you're from Manila, okay? So it's fitting no matter who you are in this crowd. But the name of the sermon is how to grow in year two, okay? And I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, which is our text verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where the Bible reads, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." And see, the Bible tells us in this verse that as newborn babes, baby Christians, they grow through the milk of the word. And he's giving us an example we can understand, because if you've ever been around babies or you've ever had children, obviously they grow through milk. When they are first born, they survive off of milk, okay? As Christians, we need the milk of the word, okay? Now, as you grow, it's good to get the lechon, right? As you grow and you know things, you know, more spiritually. But when you're first newly saved, you need the milk of the word. And even if you've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you never grow past the point where you do not need your Bible reading and the basics repeated over and over and over again, okay? Now, the name of the sermon is How to Grow in Year 2, talking about numerically. But one thing I want you to understand is this. Point one, if we're going to grow numerically, we must retain our current members. Retain our current members. And what you need to understand is that when this church started, it was not just started with the idea that there's 15 people coming to church. The idea was there's 15 people that love soul winning, 15 people that love Bible reading, 15 people that love the Word of God, 15 people that aren't going to quit when it gets difficult. Okay? This church was not just based on having some people at church. It was based on people that have already grown some spiritually. And see, what I want you to understand in 1 Peter 2, 2, see, a baby grows in a set amount of time. Nobody gets saved today, and then a week from now, they're ready to be a preacher. Nobody gets saved, and then they're immediately ready to be leading soul winning and stuff like that. No, it takes time to grow. Okay? Now, unfortunately, you see a lot of Christians that get saved and they never grow. They still don't know the basics of the Bible. You ask them questions about the Bible, they don't know the answers to that. They don't know anything about the Bible. They've never read the Bible cover to cover. Well, how are you going to grow if you're not reading the Bible? Because the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, why? That ye may grow thereby. We grow through the word of God. And see, what I want you to understand, this church was not started with a ton of people, but it was started with people that were committed. People that love the Word of God. People that love the things of God. And we would not have started this church if it was just 15 people that didn't really know much about the Bible. They didn't really love soul winning. You say, why? Because they would be likely to quit after a little bit of time. This church was started with people that love God. Turn to John 21. John 21. John 21. I still remember we had that meeting at our church in Manila with all the men, and I kind of talked about the idea of starting this church plant. And honestly, it was something that I thought about even before I had moved here, because, you know, my wife is Kapampangan, and I've gone soul winning in here before. I visited Pampanga and everything. And honestly, in the back of my heart, I said, you know what, I would love to have a church in Pampanga, right? You know, I love this area. I've gone soul winning in Astro Park. You know, I love the area and everything like that. I love the people. And so it was always in the back of my mind. And the necessity was that there'd be people ready for the church, because you're not going to start a church plant with nobody there. Okay. And then we realized that there are people ready. And when this church started, I remember that meeting, because basically I was going to come down kind of every other week on Sundays to preach the sermons. And then there's other guys at our church that are capable of preaching that would go down from time to time. And we said, this is like a 3 or 4 month trial to see how it works, right? Because we knew whenever you start a new church, it's going to be a little bit magulo. But given the way we were starting it, it's going to be very magulo, right? It's going to be magulo, not magulo, okay? And so I was aware of that when this church started. But, you know, we had people in Manila that were committed to coming down, Right? This church would not have started if there weren't people in Manila that backed this church, that said, we're ready for this. I still remember, it's pretty similar to what we did in Sacramento, California, starting Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver. I remember the meeting we had to discuss the situation. And whenever a new church starts, you need the sending church to be committed to the work that's being done. You need everybody to be behind and say, you know what, I'm on board with that. How can I help? What can I do? And we had people that were willing to help. And I'll tell you what, everybody in Manila who came down here to preach and everything, they like immediately just fell in love. They're like, man, I want to come down every Sunday, right? And so I'm glad that we have our church in Manila that is on board with this church. It's exciting, the work that's being done. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of bigger churches in Mabalacat and Pampanga. But I'll tell you what, I don't think there's many churches that are doing more soul winning. Even a small number of people are getting more people saved than these churches that are running 200 people. They might say Baptist on the name, but what are they really doing? There's not a lot of churches that are doing the work, and that's the world we live in. Very few churches are doing soul winning anymore. Very few churches actually love soul winning. And my question would be, well, what is your real purpose of going to church if you're not going to get on board with soul winning and try to do something and save people from hell? I mean, if somebody told you how to go to heaven and you were on your way to hell, why would you not share that with someone else? You are responsible for people dying and going to hell if you know the truth and you don't spread it to other people. I mean, imagine if in your pocket you had this magic cure for any disease that takes place, whether it be COVID or whether it be some other disease, and you had this magic thing that would just completely get rid of it immediately, but you were just too lazy to actually spend 15 minutes to tell somebody about and give it to them. Because here's the thing, soul winning works. You get people saved. Not everybody who hears the gospel gets saved, but certainly a lot do, okay? We want to retain our current members. You say, why would anybody leave, though, a good church? Well, there's many reasons why people leave good churches. One reason is quite simply, people get backslidden. Sometimes people are part of a good church and they just get backslidden. Okay, notice what it says in John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. I mean, these are kind of like the top dogs of Christianity at the time. You got Simon, you got the sons of thunder, James and John. And yet they all just kind of quit on the ministry because it got too hard. They got backslidden, right? And realize Jesus has already reappeared to them. You would think it would just snap them back into reality, but it didn't. It still took time for them to get snapped back into reality, okay? Because once you backslide, you know what? It takes some time to actually climb that mountain again. You fall a lot further than you can climb in the same amount of time. It takes time to build back up. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And so Simon Peter is kind of a leader in the early church. Okay, now we understand that the church was built on the Lord Jesus Christ, but Simon Peter was kind of a leader in that early church. And once he backslides, what does everybody else do? They backslide. You say, Brother Stuckey, is it a big deal if I quit church? Yeah, because people are watching you. Even if you do not realize it, if you backslide and quit on God, it affects other people. And the first thing you learn about Christianity after you get saved is your life is not about you. It's not about you. It's about other people. I mean, think about it. When you get married, who's your life about? The person you're married to? Laying down your life for the person you're married to? You have children. What is your life about? Your children. Children take precedence, right? I mean, your life is about your children. It's not about you. And your whole life in Christianity, it's not about you. Going soul winning is not about you. It's about the people whose doors we knock on and they get saved, right? Our lives are not about us. And the amazing thing is this, when you live your life for other people, it makes you happy as a Christian. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's what the Bible says, okay? But here you see Simon Peter who is backslidden and he's taking other people with him. Verse 4. But when the morning arose, morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. They don't realize this is Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So now all of a sudden they catch all of these fish, and what is that a symbolism of? Soul winning. What's Jesus doing? He's reminding them about the excitement that they used to have catching souls of men, catching fish that are men and getting them saved, right? He's saying you've forsaken what you used to do. Now you're focused on this secular job and making money. And look, we understand we all have to make money and work our jobs. But at the same time, they were called to this ministry. They were handpicked and chosen by God and they forsook it. Okay, now they cannot even bring in the net because of the multitude of fishes. You say, what's your point? Here's my point. When people get backslidden, you know how you revive them? You do not revive them by screaming at them and saying, you know, you're lazy and backslidden, get right with God. That's not what works. Jesus actually gives us the example. What does he do? He reminds them of the excitement of catching fish. That's the reality. Look, people will backslide in their lives. You have ups, you have downs, and you know, people get backslidden, and many times you can tell when people are backslidden. But you know, you do not revive those people by just saying, hey, you're lazy and backslidden, you need to start going to church more and go soul winning more. No, you need to pray about those people and just help them get reminded about the excitement of soul winning. I mean, you come to an event like this, we go out soul winning, we come back, 42 salvations, guess what? It's excitement. And then all of a sudden the attitude is, how foolish was I to forsake serving God, okay? So look, when people get backslidden, what do they need? They need encouragement. It's usually other factors that cause people to get backslidden. That is the reality. Nobody willingly says, you know what? I'm just deciding right now, I'm going to backslide and quit on soul winning and quit on God. Things happen on the outside and they affect us. And we allow them to affect us too much, okay? But when people get backslidden, what do they need? They need to be encouraged. You say, why do you say that, Brother Stuckey? Isn't that what Jesus Christ does here? He doesn't rip them apart and say, you're lazy and backslidden, Peter. No, he just reminds them of the excitement of soul winning. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Luke 10. Now realize that when sermons are preached, I'm going to preach everything the Bible says, okay? But I'll tell you what, if I'm going to try to individually get somebody back into the excitement of serving God, you know what? I don't think the best strategy is to just be, you know, rude or bastos to them and just say, you're lazy and backslid. No, the best strategy is just get them on board with soul winning again. Hey, why don't you come soul winning with us? And once they see somebody get saved, you know what? They're going to get excited. In fact, all of us, we get backslidden from time to time. And then we go out soul winning and we get somebody saved and we come back and our attitude is like, why did I even think about skipping church this morning? Isn't that the way it works? We all have that time. We wake up in the morning, man, I don't feel like going to church. Then all of a sudden you go out soul winning, you get somebody saved. Man, how foolish was I, right? That is the reality. So look, we need to retain our current members. And one reason why people quit on a good church is they get backslidden. All of us get backslidden from time to time. It is reality, okay? But another reason is quite simply people get busy. They get backslidden and sometimes they just get busy. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So you've got Martha who is working. She's cleaning and everything, and then Mary's just listening to Jesus. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not take care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now look, I believe Martha was a very godly lady. Okay, sometimes we look at characters in the Bible, we see them make a mistake, and we just kind of rip them apart. Martha was a very godly lady. But she just gets a little bit busy here, and she gets busy, she gets tired, she's trying to get something done, and she puts that above the importance of hearing Jesus Christ. But you know, if I would look at my life, there are definitely times I wake up in the morning, and I'm like, you know what, man, I got so much I got to get done. It's like, I'll do the Bible reading later. I mean, isn't that true that we do that sometimes? It's like, man, I know I got to do my prayer time, but you know what? I'm really busy right now. I got so much going on. I'll just do that later on in the day. You know what the problem with that is? Oftentimes it never happens, right? Isn't that true when you say, hey, I'll do my Bible reading later on, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh man, it's 10 o'clock at night. What happened with the day, right? And it's just like we should always put God first. But, you know, sometimes when we get busy, we get stressed out, you know what we do? We put God on the back burner. And we say, you know what, I'll go back to God later on, but right now I have to worry about getting all this stuff done. That's what Martha's doing, okay? Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, in these verses, you do see that Jesus rebukes her, but he does it very softly. He doesn't do it in a very rude way, right? He basically corrects her, but he does it in a nice way. And look, we have to realize that, you know what, when you're part of a church, church is busy. You got church, you got soul winning, and you know, even outside of that, of course you should be reading your Bible and praying. And sometimes you get busy in the Christian life and you just want a break, right? And that's kind of what Martha is here. Look, when people get busy, we need to be understanding about that. Now, I believe you ought to be here for church. I believe you ought to be soul winning every week. I believe you ought to be reading the Bible every day. But if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we let things slip. Sometimes people just quite frankly get busy, okay? Turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Why would good church members leave a good church? Well, sometimes people get backslidden. Sometimes people get busy. Sometimes people get burnt out. They just get burnt out in the Christian life where they just feel like they need a break from serving God. It's just too much. I'm serving God all the time. What reward is it getting me? They get depressed. They get burnt out. Notice what it says in 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Right? Elijah stood up to 850 false prophets. I mean, can you imagine 850 powerful men, false prophets, and Elijah stood up to all 850 of them? You read 1 Kings chapter 18, and your reaction is, man, nothing would ever get Elijah down. I mean, he's like superhuman, right? I mean, he comes across like he's just like, you know, impossible to bring down. And yet in the next chapter, what do we see? Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So this woman, Jezebel, says, you know what? I am going to kill you just like they were killed yesterday. Now, you would think that Elijah would be like, this is only one woman. I stood up to all of these false prophets. But what is his reaction in verse 3? And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Notice in verse 3, he arises for his life. He is scared he's going to die in verse 3. He arises for his life. He's scared he's going to die. And then don't miss this last part, and left his servant there. And left his servant there. You know, this is not referring to like he's a rich guy who has like a servant who basically does the cleaning and stuff. No, this is a servant of God who also loves God. And one thing you might not realize when you're reading the Bible, all of the great men in the Bible, they have people right there with them. Right? You read about John the Baptist, it sounds like he's a lone ranger. He's not a lone ranger. He has disciples that are with him. Because nobody in this entire world could just be this one person serving God, soul winning, without other people to build them up. Elijah has a servant. John the Baptist had disciples. Every great person, even if they're not directly mentioned, you know what? They're there helping. Nobody does it on their own. You say, why? Because you end up getting burnt out in the Christian life. I mean, there's a reason why when God sends us soul winning, he sends us two by two. You know why? Because when you go as a lone person and somebody mocks you at the door, it gets to you. Right now, I realize sometimes, you know, we do our Wednesday soul winning. There's a few of us, and we will do like one person going soul winning. We just kind of skip doors and everything like that. I'm not saying there's not a place for that. But the standard in the Bible is sending people out two by two. You say, why? Because you get depressed when somebody mocks you and you're by yourself. You need other people to help you out. But Elijah leaves his servant there. He gets burnt out. He gets depressed, and he leaves his servant there. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is not enough now. It is now enough, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Now, it's interesting that in verse 3, Elijah is so scared he's going to die that he runs for his life. Then in verse 4, he's saying, God, just take me. I'm ready to die. It's like, what in the world? You literally ran for your life. The next verse, all right, I'm done. I don't want to live anymore. You say, why did that happen? Well, it happened because he left his servant there. He's only going to get more depressed not being around people, right? Then he says this at the end, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And you're seeing an honest statement from Elijah that before this event took place, he kind of had developed this attitude on the inside where he literally thought that he was better than his father's. Better than the characters like Moses. Like, they got depressed, I never will. Okay? And look, the reality is when we're serving God and things are going well, even if we don't say it, on the inside, we kind of feel that way sometimes. We feel like nothing's going to bring us down. And Elijah's being very honest. And even a man like Elijah says, you know what? I had a little bit of pride. When I took out all those false prophets, I outran the chariot. I thought I was just, you know, never going to fall at all. I was just never going to have any problems. But then all of a sudden he realized when he got depressed, you know what? I'm just a man like everybody else, right? Notice what it says in verse 5. You say, what do you do, though, if somebody gets burnt out, they get depressed? Well, verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, when he's saying arise and eat, he is referring to literally eating food. But you must understand that even stories that are giving us direct things that took place, they also are teaching us things. The symbolism is this: when you get burnt out, arise and eat. This is our spiritual food. That is the symbolism that's being said. Hey, you're burnt out in the Christian life. Arise and eat. Hey, read the Word of God. Your life's not going to seem so bad. Verse number 6. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So he eats a little bit. He drinks a little bit. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He says, you know what, Elijah, you didn't eat enough food. Why? I got big plans for you, Elijah. You got something big you got to do in your life. So you must realize the determination of how far you go in the spiritual life is determined based on how much do you arise and eat the Word of God. How long you last in the Christian life, how long you're energized, how long you have the ability not to fade out and get depressed, it's determined based on how much are you arising and eating the Word of God. That's what he's saying to Elijah. Elijah, you're not a normal church member. You're this great prophet I need to use. You need to rise and eat a little bit more. Then in verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. He goes 40 days and 40 nights based on the amount of food and drink he has. Now look, if you're someone in this room and you say, Brother Stuckey, my goal in life is just to kind of be a church member and just kind of be kind of half in and half out, well, you don't really need to read the Bible much for that. But if your goal is to be a soul winner until the day you die, well, you need to rise and eat every single day. You say, my goal is to be a preacher one day. I want to be a pastor one day. Well, you better arise and spend a lot of time in the Word of God. Every single day you need to spend time. Why? Because the journey is too great to just spend 5 minutes with Jesus every day. See, if you want to go on a big journey, you better spend a lot of time in the Word of God. Now, look, if you say, I'm only kind of half in this thing, well, fine. You don't really have to spend a lot of time in the Word of God. But if you want to go on a big journey and do something big for God, it's going to take arising and eating a lot. That's what the Bible's teaching us. Turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Now, if I'm going to be completely honest with you, in my life, I have been backslidden, busy, and burnt out. I've been all of those things before. I think if any of us are honest, all of us have hit that from time to time. Now, hopefully, when you get a little bit backslidden, it's just a little bit, right? Hopefully, and this is the way I look at it, because the Bible likens, you know, serving God to climbing a mountain, just like Moses did in the Bible. And what I want you to realize is this, that when you're climbing a mountain, it's very difficult, it takes a lot of time, and if you slip, you're going to fall a long ways backwards. But, you know, we all slip when we climb mountains from time to time. We all lose our footing and lose a couple feet, and we have to work back up. Here's the problem, though. What if you turn around and say, you know what? I'm going to walk down the mountain. That's the big problem. You see, people backslide and they fall a little bit and they need to get back up and they got some scrapes on their legs, they're a little bit scratched up and they got to spend 20 minutes to get back where they were. But the problem is when you willingly decide, you know what, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to serve God less than I did last year. That's the problem. You know why? You're going to go down that mountain really quickly. And you know what? It's going to be very hard to stop you and get you to go back up that mountain. Notice what it says in Psalm 92, verse 12. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. So in verses 13 and 14, when it's saying bringing forth fruit, it's referring to getting people saved. And the Bible's saying the person that gets people saved is just quite simply the person that stays in church. You say, why? Because if you're in a good church and there's other people going soul winning, when you do get a little bit backslidden, when you do get a little bit burnt out, when you do get a little bit busy, your friends will motivate you to serve God. Because we all need friends to do that from time to time. That's why we need a church. It's not just going soul winning with nobody else around you. You need a church that supports you. You need a church and people that love you and are helping you. Okay? Turn to John 1. John 1. It's also why you need preaching that actually will make changes in your life. Not just, you know, and I get it. There's a time to preach against false religions. I've preached against false religions and things like that. But, you know, if every sermon is against a false religion, the reality is that's not really going to help you grow very much. You need sermons that are actually going to get to the root of the problems inside of your own hearts. And I need that too. You say, why? Because all of us need to fix our lives. All of us have character issues we need to fix. And we need preaching that is like the Word of God just going to the inside, like it says in Hebrews 4, and just piercing us. And look, when you see the Word of God and you hear it preached, you're like, man, I need to make some changes. But you know, if you never hear preaching like that, you're never going to make any changes. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are perfectly happy just walking into church feeling spiritual, not hearing anything because they get to walk out feeling spiritual. And it's like, you know, and Baptist churches help them do that because they'll have this nice fancy altar call at the front where basically you can be living a wicked life, but you get to come down and feel spiritual after you confess all your sins at the altar. Show me that in the Bible. I didn't catch that in any of Jesus' sermons in the Bible. No, the sort of preaching we need is sermons that actually cause us to make changes in our lives. And look, when I'm preaching this, I am not standing up here saying that I've never been backslidden, I've never been busy, I've never been burnt out. We all go through that. Probably every single month we go through that. I mean, we all, every single month, there's some days, you know what, you're not quite serving God as much as you did other days. Okay? We need preaching that gets us back on the right track, and it is sadly missing in most churches. Number one, to grow as a church in year two here in Pampanga, we need to retain our current members. And here's the thing. I love our current members. I love our church. I don't want to lose anyone. You say, Brother Seki, what if the church would double in size and you lose all the members you have? No deal. I like the members we have. And just from a practical standpoint, just because you get a lot of new members, it doesn't mean that they're actually serving God. Look, I mean, you can artificially create a big church by just changing the music, changing everything, changing the preaching, and you can get people to come here. But is that really the sort of church you want to be a part of? I would rather be at a church that has 20, 30, 40 people that actually love God than a church that's 200 people. And look, I get it. There are plenty of Baptist churches here that are running 300 people, 400 people. But, you know, I've heard plenty of stories where they ask people who's read the Bible in those churches, and like nobody raises their hand. Nobody's read the Bible cover to cover. Look, at our church, most people have read the Bible cover to cover. Many of you have read it lots of times. I mean, it's pretty sad if you've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and you've never read the Bible. It's like, you know, obviously, you know, we want our church to grow, but you do not want to get rid of the quality as you add quantity. You must retain the quality and then add more quantity. And when new people come, everything's new to them. Most of them have not listened to online preaching for 5 years, right? Most of them have not listened to online preaching for 8 years. But you know, you can get somebody saved door to door, and they hear this kind of preaching, they start reading the Bible, they're going to grow just like anybody would. Why? Because the milk of the word makes you grow. That's the way it works. And we can reach people here that live near this church that are not saved, that are Catholics, that have never read the Bible, that don't know anything about the Word of God, and they can get saved and become a soul winner and start growing. You say, Brother Stuckey, I don't know. I feel like you need the online ministry to do that. Look, I was going soul winning before the New IFE ever existed. I had been soul winning less than a year after I got saved when I was 19 years old. And yeah, I had a lot of changes I needed to make. I needed to quit listening to the music I was listening to, the movies and the TV shows I was watching and things like that. But, you know, I was going soul winning when I was 19 years old. Back in 2004, right, from the old IFB, I was going soul winning for years and years. You say, why? Because, you know, I was just in a church that preached hard against sin. I started reading the Bible because the church encouraged me to read the Bible. I had friends that were like-minded that encouraged us to go soul winning and things like that. Look, we could get somebody saved today, and next week they can start serving God, and they could end up being a great, great church member. But everybody starts out as a baby Christian when they first get saved. So it's going to take some time, which is why we need to retain the church members we already have, okay? Number one, we need to retain the church members we already have. Number two, we need to recruit acquaintances. Retain our current church members and recruit acquaintances. You say, what do you mean by acquaintances? Friends, family, co-workers, and people that you see from time to time. Notice what it says in John 1, verse 35. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So one of the two here is Andrew. Notice verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon. This is Simon Peter, the great Peter who was like a leader in the early church. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto them, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So the first person that Andrew recruits is his brother. Simon Peter came after Andrew. Andrew recruited Simon Peter. Look, the best people you could bring to church are your family. That's the reality. The best people you could bring to church are your family. Now, I understand for some people that might not be possible. I understand for some of you, your family are diehard, you know, Catholics or whatever cult or whatever they're part of. And look, maybe they would hate this church. But I'll tell you what, those are the people you ought to try to reach and get saved and try to invite to church. That is what you see here in John chapter 1. One great way a church can grow is just that you people invite their family. And look, is that not true in Manila that we've seen that? That many people have come to church and they've invited family. Said, hey, why don't you come and join our church? And then they come and they check it out and they like it. And guess what? As you get new people, they all just invite their family. And you know what? That is how a church grows. Okay? So what we need to do is this. We need to recruit acquaintances. And that starts with family, if possible. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And then verse 43. Go there. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so look, when Philip finds Nathanael, I think it's pretty obvious that Nathanael's not just a random person that he just says, hey, Nathanael, we found the Christ. It's actually somebody that he knows. Whether it's a friend or whether it's an acquaintance, he already knows this person. And he's excited. And he says, guess what? Nathanael, we found the Messiah. We found the Christ. This is a friend. This is an acquaintance, okay? We need to recruit family, and we need to recruit friends. And that's what you see here. And it says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You say, Brother Stuckey, I don't want to invite my co-workers and friends and acquaintances and family because they might get mad. I mean, Brother Stuckey, you don't exactly preach, you know, the softest, most encouraging sermons. You know, your sermons, you're yelling and preaching against sin and stuff. I'm afraid if I invite my friends and acquaintances, they'll get mad and they'll never talk to me ever again. Well, let me explain something to you. If somebody is your friend, but they do not like the God that you serve, they're probably not the best friend to have anyway. I mean, we've got a church full of people. You got friends at church. That's why you say your church family. There's already friends you can have at church. So look, if somebody's going to come to church and say, man, I don't like that. I still don't believe Jesus is God. You guys are hateful. Is that the person you want to be best friends with? You say, Brother Stuckey, they've been one of my best friends for years. Yeah, but you know, once you start serving God, there's something that takes place. There's kind of a change in who your best friends are. That's the reality. Look, the people that I was friends with before I was saved, guess how many of them I'm friends with now? None. None of them. And here's the reality. I didn't discard them. They discarded me. They didn't want to be friends with me anymore. It's like, Brother Stuckey, I liked playing basketball with you before you started quoting the Bible in between, you know, games. It's like, Brother Stuckey, I liked playing soccer with you before you started talking about the Bible. Brother Stuckey, I liked you a little bit better when I could use the Lord's name in vain and you didn't complain about it. Right? Because the reason why some people were your friends and they're not now, here's the reality. They didn't change. You changed. That's the truth. They didn't change. You changed. And what's the result? They don't want to be friends with you anymore. That's why, again, you need a church family that's serving God, because you have friends at church. You have a church family that supports you and is behind you. Why? Most of your friends will reject you when you start serving God. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You say, Brother Stuckey, I'm worried. This is what they're going to say. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I don't want to hear that preacher or whatever. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Would it really be that hard to talk to your friends and you tell them, hey, you know what, this is a great church, great preaching, you'll love this church. And they say, you know, I don't really know. Would it really be that hard to say, hey, come and see? Come check it out one time, see what it's like. Just give it a chance one time and see if you like the church. I mean, it's not a hardcore reaction that Philip says. He just says, hey, come and see. Come check it out. You're skeptical? Well, hey, come and see. Find out for yourself. And Nathanael comes. Right? That's all you have to do. All you have to do is literally hand an invitation to your friend or your coworker or your acquaintance and say, hey, why don't you check out our church sometime? Now, look, of course, if you get the chance to preach the gospel, that's better. But, hey, maybe you don't get a chance sometimes. Maybe you go to the gym or whatever, and, you know, you only talk to someone for 2 minutes. Just give them an invite. Say, hey, we got our church anniversary coming up. Why don't you stop by church? Just come and see. What's the reality? Most will not come, but some will come. And, look, you might invite 20 people and one person comes, but isn't that worth it? And when you have a church full of 30 people, 40 people, 50 people. If everybody invites 5 people, guess what? Some people will come. Maybe not your friends, maybe not your acquaintances, but some people will come. That's the reality. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now, you're always worried when you invite somebody new. It's like, man, I hope Brother Stuckey doesn't preach this one sermon. It's like, man, I want my friend to come to church, but there's this one thing that he's got an issue with in his life, and he says, I just hope Brother Stuckey's sermon has nothing to do with that. And then you come, and then usually you find out that's exactly what the sermon is about. You say, why does it work that way? It works that way because that's what that person needs to hear. That's the reality. Right? I mean, I remember inviting my dad to church, right? I remember inviting him out when we were at Faithful Word, you know, to... And I was just thinking, man, I just hope. And I grew up a United Methodist, okay? And it's like Pastor Anderson's never really preached against the United Methodist before. And just he went on a rabbit trail in the United Methodist for like 15 minutes during the sermon. And I'm just sitting in my seat like, oh, you got to be kidding me. It's like, you know, the one topic. And you know what? My dad got saved later that day and baptized. We have this idea that, oh, if the preacher preaches something, my friend's going to get offended. But, you know, the way God has designed things is that, you know, sermons can be preached, and usually people aren't going to get super offended. You say, why? Because I'm not preaching to one person. It's not like I'm just looking at, you know, one person saying, hey, you know, you're doing this wrong. Now, that would be offensive. But when you're preaching to a crowd of people, you're just preaching a sermon. And people are actually able to hear what they need to hear without having to get rebuked and offended. This is how God designed it. And look, I get it. Sometimes they're going to be mad, but the good news for you is they're going to hate me more than you. It's like, okay, so they go away and they hate me. That's fine. That's the way it is. That's your job as a preacher. You know, people aren't always going to like what you say. But, you know, usually they can take more than you think. And the reality is, if there's this one issue that they're struggling with and they come to church and that's exactly what I preach on, look, I didn't plan that ahead of time. It's not like I consult with members like, hey, what do you want me to preach on this week? It's like, look, I write my sermons like a month before I preach them usually. So they're already written. And then sometimes I look at them and I know, oh man, this is going to be exactly what, you know, the perfect timing for such and such person. That's the way God designed it though. I didn't design it that way. God designed it that way. And look, if they have an issue they need to hear, well, it's good they get to hear it from a man of God preaching the Word of God. If they need to fix that issue, then they need to hear a sermon about it. And they're going to have the choice. Are they going to adhere to the Word of God or are they going to reject the Word of God? Most people don't want to hear this kind of preaching. Most people would love to go to CCF. Most people would love to go to Victory. That's fine. We're not trying to run a mega church. We're trying to run a church that goes soul winning and gets people saved. We don't need a mega church, okay? Point number one, we must retain our current members. Point two, we must recruit acquaintances. Point three, we must reach new members. And when I say new members, I mean people that we have never met before. People that we're going to knock on their door, they're brand new, we've never met them. We must convince people like that. We must reach people like that and bring them to church, okay? Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, okay? Now he says teach all nations. Obviously, you know, he's not saying that you're individually going to reach every nation by doing all these soul-winning marathons. Obviously, God's plan is getting churches started all over the world. That's how you reach all of the world. This church is never going to reach people in, I don't know, whatever country in Africa. Now, maybe through online preaching, somebody listens, but the reality is you need churches in locations to accurately reach them. Yes, people get saved from the online ministry. That is not a substitute for church. You need a bona fide church in every area, okay? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, there are several times where Jesus gives last commands to go soul winning, and here is one of them. And what we must understand is this, the Great Commission is not just soul winning. The Great Commission is also getting people baptized and teaching them to observe all things. It is not just soul winning. Now, soul winning is obviously the first step. I mean, you're not going to get somebody baptized unless they get saved first. I mean, I guess you could and say, well, look at all these people we baptized. Like, hey, I'll give you, you know, 50 pesos if I can dunk you underwater right now. Well, maybe you could do that if you want. But you got to go soul winning, and that's the first step. But that's not the only part of the Great Commission. If we're going to really fulfill the Great Commission, it means get people saved and get them in church and get them baptized and get them to stick around and hear all things. That is what the Bible is saying. Teaching them to observe all things. You will not teach them to observe everything in 20 minutes when you run into them in person. And look, even if you get them saved and spend 5 minutes afterwards explaining some things in the Bible, you're not going to cover everything they need to hear. The only way they're going to get that is if they're coming and hearing hours of preaching every week. That is how they're going to learn and hear everything, okay? So look, when it comes to the Great Commission, it's not just about getting people saved. We also want to bring them to church and teach them and then bring more people and more people. That is how a church grows, okay? You say, Brother Stuckey, how do we do that? You say, I've been soul winning for 10 years, and you know what? Very rarely do people come to church. And look, that is the reality, that most of the time people don't come to church. I will say this, though, and look, I am not the best person at bringing people to church, but I'm also not the worst person, okay? But let me explain something. There are certain people that are better than other people at bringing their converts to church. Is that not true? Certain people are capable of bringing people. So look, if we're honest with ourselves and we don't lie against the truth, there must be something they're doing, right? If certain people are always the people that bring new people, obviously there's something they're doing. And look, as a soul winner, I want to tap into that. You say, why? I want to see my converts in church. I want to bring people to church and get them baptized and teach them these things. Okay? So you say, what do we do then, Brother Stuckey, to bring new people that we've never met before? Well, let me tell you what you do not do. You do not end the conversation and then just that's it. Say, okay, amen, and then just walk away. And you don't know their name. You know, you don't find out anything about them. You just got them saved and then you're on to the next door. No, you have to actually talk to them for a little bit afterwards. And what you need to do after they get saved is this. First, fervently invite them to church. Fervently means with great zeal. Be excited and tell them, hey, you ought to come to our church. Man, this is the best church in town. It's the best preaching you're going to hear. Great friends, great church family. You need to be excited to invite them to church. If after they get saved, you're like, oh, yeah, you know, our church meets over there. Anyways, I'll talk to you later. I'll see you up in heaven. Do you think they're going to come to church? Probably not, right? You need to fervently invite them to church. You say, why do you fervently invite them to church? You fervently invite them to church to find out if they are interested. Because many people we get saved are not interested in church. There are certain people that will listen to the gospel, but they will never set foot in church. Right? Especially now, as everyone has fears about COVID and everything like that. That's certainly true. Some people listen to the gospel, but it's like, oh man, I can't be around other people for 3 years or something. I don't know. You fervently invite to church in order to find out if they're interested. And you know what? Sometimes what you'll find out is this. You say, hey, why don't you come to church on Sunday? Are you going to come? Would you like to come? Some will say, well, you know, if I'm not busy. What does that tell you? They have no interest in church. Right? When you fervently invite them to church and their reaction is, yeah, I'll try to check it out sometime. Translation, I am never setting foot in that church. Or if they say, you know, hey, you know, I'd like to come. I work, though. I don't know. They're not going to come. They might come if they actually sound like they will come. Right? If they respond, yeah, you know, I want to come to church. I'm going to come on Sunday. If they say, I'm going to come on Sunday. Hey, it sounds good. I need to hear this. You know what? They might come. They probably still won't come, but they might come. Okay? But if they respond like, you know, I don't know. I'll try to make it. They're never going to come. You say, why do you want to do this, though? Because of the fact, eventually, you want to follow up. You fervently invite, you find out who's interested, and you follow up with those who are interested, not with those who are not interested. You say, why? Because if somebody has no interest in coming to church, if someone tells you, you know what, I'm just not interested in going to church right now, there's no need to knock on their door next week and say, hey, have you changed your mind? There's no need to send them a text message or call them and say, hey, did you change your mind? You say, why? You know, I'll just follow up on everybody. Because if you follow up on everybody, you're going to get depressed. Because it's going to be failure, 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 failure. Right? You find out who is interested and you follow up with those that are interested. If they're not interested, no need to follow up. If they are interested, though, you know what? It's worth following up. You say, Brother Stuckey, are you saying I need to revisit their house and everything? Look, all you have to do is get their phone number and send them a text message. All you got to do is add them on Facebook and send them a message on Saturday night and say, hey, I just want to remind you about church. I mean, it doesn't take something extreme, right? Now, I don't have it in front of me. I should have had it. But we do have follow-up cards. And look, when it comes to following up on people, this is something I've not pushed for the last 8 months in either church because of everything that happened. Because in Manila, if you remember, we had this big follow-up program I'd organized. I was excited. We have three teams, and you're going to go soul winning with your team. You're going to encourage one another to bring people to church. And then all of a sudden, it's just like, okay, forget about that until next year, okay? But I wanted to make following up on people exciting, right? But I want you to realize, you know, it's not really that difficult to just send somebody a text message. Give them a call on a Saturday and just say, hey, you know, I just wanted to remind you about church. You know, when I was in Sacramento, because, I mean, things are a little bit different here, but in Sacramento, you know, I would always get their address and their name. And what I would say is this, hey, you know, do you mind if I just, you know, get your information? I just want to pray for you about something. And then I just write down their information, get their phone number, write down their address. And my wife and I, on Saturdays, we would drop by with a bag of chocolate chip cookies. And just a small bag, and we would have like a note on it. So if they didn't answer the door, there'd be a note that they could read, just inviting them to church. And then that night, I would call them to remind them about church. It made it really easy to call them and, you know, re-invite them to church. And it did work. People came to church as a result of that. Now, I did not invent that. I learned that from Pastor Jimenez, who did the exact same thing. And it works. It does work when you just follow up on people and invite them to church. Now, most still do not come, but you know, I've seen people that have gotten baptized and started coming to church just by following up a little bit. And what you must realize is that if we get 30 people saved in a week, 30 people saved, which is a really low number for a church in Manila, but let's say you get 30 people saved, or let's say we get 10 people saved here in Pampanga, and we just send a text message to all 10 of those people, hey, maybe nobody's going to come for the first or second week, but you know, you'll start to get some visitors. Because here's the reality. It is intimidating for people to walk into a room where they know nobody and just sit down somewhere and just start coming to church. That's intimidating. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, when I visit churches, when I'm on vacation, you know, it's intimidating. Even if it's a church that's just the same as the church I'm at, it's just like, you know what? It's still intimidating because you're wondering, am I sitting in somebody's seat? You know, are they going to make me stand up and introduce myself or something that will embarrass me or whatever? It's just like, you know what? It's just a little bit intimidating. So the reality is you might feel uncomfortable sending them a text message and getting their information. But here's the reality. They're going to feel more uncomfortable coming to church. And they probably are not going to come unless you follow up a little bit. You say, Brother Stuckey, what made you start coming to church? What made me start coming to church after I got saved is I met somebody on a Friday night, I believe it was. I don't think it was Saturday. I think it was a Friday night, and I was preaching the gospel to someone, but I wasn't really in a pattern of going to church. And I was new at preaching the gospel, so this person helped me. And then all of a sudden, he invited me to church, and I said, yeah, you know, I'll come on Sunday. He said, yeah, I'll give you a ride, because I didn't have a car in college. And then on Sunday morning, he called me. He said, hey, do you still want to come to church? And if I'm honest, I lied to him, because I said, yes, I still want to come to church. Because the reality was, I didn't still want to come to church. I mean, it sounded good on a Friday night. I just got saved. Man, this is exciting. Man, I'm going to come to church. Then on Sunday, it's like, oh, man, I don't know anybody. I'm a shy person and everything. But I was taught at a young age, if you give your word, you stick with it. So I probably shouldn't have lied. I probably should have said, I don't want to come to church, but I will. Okay? But I started coming to church. And you know what? I've been going to church ever since that Sunday. Because somebody actually, I mean, it wasn't the exact same thing as follow-up because I'd gotten saved months earlier. But sometimes you need people to just kind of encourage you to get in church because people are uncomfortable, okay? Now, turn in your Bible to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Now, I want you to realize we all have different personalities. And when it comes to preaching the gospel, the truth is that it's good to start off with like a set pattern of how to preach the gospel. And after you've been doing it for a while, you kind of just make that gospel presentation your own, right? You change some things, explain things a little bit differently. You know, maybe, you know, you move around the verses from Acts 16 to Romans 6, how you want to explain them. And that's fine. As long as you're explaining the same things, as long as you're not preaching any heresy. I mean, nothing wrong with making it your own. Well, I would encourage you with follow-up to basically, you know, because when you first started going soul winning, you didn't know what you were doing. And you kind of just went out there, and you know what? You probably made a lot of mistakes and got embarrassed, and you kind of just worked through that. I would encourage you to do the same with follow-up. When you first start it, here's the reality. You're going to be nervous. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. But eventually, you're going to develop a pattern, and it's just going to be kind of come routine. It's going to come very smoothly. Because if you've been preaching the gospel for a couple years, it probably comes pretty smoothly, right? You know what you're going to say. You know what you're going to explain. You know what verses you're going to go to. But it did not start off that way. And see, in the Christian life, we always should have a pattern of being willing to step out of the boat and go on uncertain ground and be a little bit nervous. That is how you accomplish things, by taking chances. And look, you know what? If you start doing it after a little while, you know what? You're going to develop a pattern. It's not going to make you that nervous. And if everybody at our church was making it a routine to try to follow up, and I'm not saying you have to visit. I'm saying you could just send a text message. Just send a message on Facebook. You know what? People will start to come. Now, it's going to take time. It's not going to be easy. But people will start to come. Do not rely on the online preaching to build a church. Don't rely on just us preaching sermons and somebody hears about our church. We need to go out there and get them and bring people to church, okay? Matthew 16. Number one, we must retain current members. Number two, we must recruit acquaintances. Number three, we must reach new members. And number four, we must receive God's blessing. We must have God look down at us as a church and say, this is a bona fide church that loves soul winning, that I support, that I'm behind. Matthew 16, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when Jesus says upon this rock, he is referring to himself. You know, I've talked about that in other sermons. But he's saying, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. Do you notice that? I will build my church. He's referring to himself. Jesus is saying, you know what? I am going to build my church, referring to any local church. So what do we need to do? Well, what we need to do is just follow what God tells us to do. And if we have his blessing, the church is going to grow. Right? Now, look, if we never went soul winning and we didn't preach the truth and we just sat here and said, God's going to build the church, well, that's not going to happen, right? So we do have to put in effort. We got to do the soul winning. We got to do the follow-up. We got to try to recruit acquaintances. But then we trust in God that if we have his blessing, he will build the church. Go to Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark chapter 16, we'll look at a few more places. Mark chapter 16. And look, this sermon's going to be a little bit longer because we only got one. Good luck getting a Baptist preacher to shorten a sermon, okay? I mean, you think my sermons are long. It's like, good night, man. At some of the Red Hour preaching conferences, it's like time limit. You got 30 minutes to preach. An hour and 40 minutes later, it's like, okay, they're done, right? My sermons aren't that long, okay? Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? In Mark 16, verse 15, God commands us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now he says, go ye into all the world. Ye is plural. So what he's saying is, I'm telling everybody. Just as in church, I say, hey, we all ought to go out and preach the gospel, get people saved, right? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, okay? Now, this does not include dogs and cats and birds, okay? It's referring to every human being, okay? Animals do not have a soul, okay? Go to verse number 20. Verse 20. So Jesus commands us to go soul winning, but notice verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Notice this. The Lord working with them. See, God commands us to go soul winning, but then he says in the last verse, the Lord working with them. Did you realize that when we go soul winning, we're not doing it alone? We're not going out there in our own power. There's a reason why we pray before we go soul winning, because we pray for God's blessing upon our lives. We're not going out there by ourselves. It's not like this church is being run by ourselves. We don't have God's blessing. It's just, what can we build? No, we're not the ones building the church. We are following what God says, and he is working with us, okay? And if we want God's blessing, we need to do what he said. And as a church, what is the first love? Soul winning. Amen. It's the first works. It's the first love. Soul winning is the first works of a church. So look, if we want God's blessing upon our church, we must always stay soul winning until the day we die as a church. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. One thing we must realize is that our timing is not always God's timing. And if it was our choice, if it was my choice, you know, in 1 year from now at the 2-year anniversary, we're going to have this many people as members, not even including visitors. If I had my choice. But, you know, quite honestly, sometimes if the quantity increases too quickly, it's going to destroy the quality. And you must understand, there are a lot of things that grow very quickly that have no value, like weeds. Weeds grow very quickly, and they have no value, right? You can artificially make something grow very quickly, but you know what? There's a proper timing for everything. And look, I do believe a church that's preaching the truth, we are going to grow as a church, but it is in God's timing. And our timing might not be the same as God's timing. The last thing we would want to do is to destroy the quality of this church by trying to increase the quantity. And look, many Baptist churches are doing that. Right? Tomorrow, that's part of my sermon. One of the sermons in Manila, we're going to be preaching different sermons. But they are artificially making churches bigger by changing what the church is about. We're not going to do that here. Okay? Acts 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so basically he commands them, I want you to get this church going, and I want you to be witnesses everywhere. Okay? Now go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 is, you know what? You see the result of soul winning. You're going to see that they obey God's commandment, and you're going to see how the church just flourishes. All right? Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay? Now, in verse 41, it is a mistake to say that 3,000 souls got saved. 3,000 souls got saved and baptized. More than 3,000 souls got saved, though. Because it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And when you look up, you know, and I don't have time to go into this, you know, receiving God's word is salvation. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. But some people receive the word of God with gladness, and some are just kind of like, eh, maybe I'll come to church. See, those that gladly receive his word, those are the ones you want to follow up on. Because these are the ones that get baptized. And guess what? Many people get saved and don't get baptized. Does anybody think you're going to get 3,000 people saved and everyone gets baptized? Does that ever happen? No. More than 3,000 souls got saved, but 3,000 gladly received his word and they got baptized. They didn't just get saved. They actually, because the point of Acts chapter 2 is church growth, not soul winning numbers. It's talking about how the church is growing, and 3,000 people heard the word of God, they got saved, they received it gladly, and they got baptized, and the same day there were added on them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, isn't this what we do at both of our churches? The word of God is preached, and then we have a time of fellowship around food, where we're just, you know, fellowshipping with one another, getting to know one another, building friendships. We're doing exactly like they did in Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so God is the one who's adding to the church. Certain people are getting saved, and then they continue in the doctrine and the fellowship. Okay, go to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. You say, why did God add members to this church? Because it was a church that was doing something. Right? I mean, if there's somebody who is here that is nearby our church, let's say he's just 5 minutes walking distance from here, and there's someone that wants to hear the truth, and they want to serve God with their life, I just believe that that's the sort of person God's going to send here. You say, why? You know, I don't think that the Catholic churches around this area are going to get it done. Right. And sadly, many Baptist churches aren't getting it done. And so look, if we want God to add members to our church, how does that happen? Well, it happens when we're getting God's blessing. When we receive God's blessing, God will add to the church in his timing. Okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. Not everybody who hears the word gets saved, right? Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Okay? And throughout the book of Acts, what you're seeing is just church growth popping up. Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead was kind of a big monumental event. And I do believe it was easier to build a church during that time period. But it's not impossible in today's world. I mean, churches all over the world for centuries and centuries, they built churches from scratch. They started with nobody, and people got saved. They wanted to hear the preaching. You say, well, how do we do this? We do this by retaining our current members, by recruiting acquaintances, by reaching new members, and always making sure that we receive God's blessing. Now, I can say this, that as a church, when I think back to the last year of ministry here, this was probably like the worst time ever to start a church. I mean, literally, we could not have picked a worse possible time to start church. I mean, right? Given everything that's happened over the last year and just not being able to come down here and not having live service, it was about the worst possible time. Here's the reality. If it were possible for this church to close, it would have already closed. Because I can't really imagine a year being that much more difficult in the ministry. Because we're starting out, we've met at, I'm not going to give you the answer because it's on the quiz, but we've met at a lot of different locations for church services and everything like that. I mean, it has been, we expected it to be a little bit magulo, but it became a lot more magulo based on everything that's happened the last 8 months. The church didn't close though. And we have double-digit soul winners every single week at this church. This church is going to grow, but you know what? It's going to grow in God's perfect timing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly